Good morning. Let's join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this cold and chilly Sunday morning. I promise spring is coming. It actually comes this week. It's been kind of hard adjusting from an 80-degree weather to a 40-degree day, but soon it will be warm every day. We've got several things going on this week. The men are reminded of a district-wide men's rally this afternoon at St. Mark United Methodist Church. That's from 3 o'clock until 5:30 this afternoon. The featured speaker is our own Coach Shell Dula, so we're going to be there to support you, Coach, this afternoon. 3 o'clock to 5:30, and since we are having the district-wide rally this afternoon, there will not be a United Methodist men's meeting on Tuesday night of this week. The community Lenten pilgrimage continues this week and will be at First Presbyterian Church on Wednesday. Also, this afternoon at First Presbyterian Church, the Greenwood Festival Chorale and the Lawrence County Chorale will be combining for a concert of sacred music that will be this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Also, the gatherings will continue this week. Please make reservations using the reservation cards there in the pew rack or by calling the church office. And Patricia Lindell asked that I please let you know, those of you that are prayer warriors, there is an envelope for each of you with your name on it in the fellowship hall. These are new prayer warrior assignments for this year. So if you would pick up those envelopes in the fellowship hall, it'll save us a lot of postage. Those will be available immediately following the service. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. As a shepherd seeks a lost sheep, like a woman who searches for a lost coin until it is found, as a father receives a returning wayward son, therefore, let us praise God in thanksgiving that we are received. Let us receive and welcome and rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ.
Please be seated and join me in our invocation as found in your bulletin. We have tasted your goodness, O God, in Christ our Savior. In that name we come asking forgiveness. We confess that we are greedy while others go hungry. The daily bread you give is not enough. We must indulge our appetites. Our egos need feeding as well. We crave recognition and ignore our neighbors. Show us once more that Christ is our cup and our portion. May we find in him our heart's delight. Amen. As we approach our prayer time, I have two thanksgivings to offer up. We receive two new families into membership today by transfer, Brabham and Margaret Crooks and Henry and Ruth Strock. As well as Sam and Hannah, the children of Brabham and Margaret, will be joining by transfer today, and I'll ask you to welcome them at the end of the service. Also, as a special prayer concern, we have Mike Williams, who is getting further tests and looking forward to some surgery in the week to come. Mike Bond, who is here and recovering. Shorty Callison, who has some ongoing tests and treatments for his health concerns. We lift up in a special way Mary Metger, who is recovering. Now, Mary has come back home. Is that correct? Mary has come back home, yes. Hayden Eigelhart and the Morton Center. Al Connell, we continue to pray for. He may have to have another procedure, and we hope not, but he may. So these are our concerns, along with Peggy Ackerman, who did go home from the hospital this past weekend and is recovering, and Goldie Davis, who remains in the hospital recovering. With your private concerns, as well as these, we together go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, hear our hearts this morning as we come to you in prayer. Hear the busyness and the problems and the concerns that echo through our souls, and receive our shouts of laughter, accept our tears and crying, understand our silence and doubts. We feel comfort here in your presence in this holy moment. We thank you for listening to us when we are angry, resentful, frustrated, and guilty. We know that honest prayer is therapy to our souls. Prayer releases us from the prison of our own making. Prayer grants us peace beyond what the world can offer. Prayer lifts us out of the dark fears into the light of faith. Lead us to listen to others as you listen to us. Help us be patient in hearing and trustworthy with confidences, accepting no matter what is revealed. Lord of love and grace, help us to so love others that we will listen to what is past and forgive, accept the present for what it is, and show faith and hope in the future, which is yours. We have brought transformation to our lives when we sincerely have opened ourselves to you, trusting that you can give us strength and grace and hope. Now, we offer ourselves that you make us instruments of healing and hope to others. Let us pray for ourselves, for others, and for this world. Lord, we lift up the private prayers of our hearts before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite the children down front for the children's message today with Lisa Smith.
Good morning. Let me reach behind you, Taylor. All right, Taylor, I'm going to need you. Would you stand up? I'm just going to make you wholesome. Let's see. Everybody come on down. Oh, Jesse, you're just the perfect one. Come stand up here with me, darling. Okay. Jesse, for purposes of this little experiment that we're going to do, this little story, I'm going to let you be the good child. I know you are the good child, aren't you? I'd like for you to hold that and hold it straight out. And Taylor, just for purposes of this story, you're going to be, no, we're not going to call him the bad child. We're going to call him the not so good child. That leaves a little bit of wiggle room. Okay. Now, I'm going to have to turn my back to the audience. All right, you're going to hold that, Taylor. He's reading ahead. He wants to know the answers on the test. I know that kind of child. All right, boys and girls. We are going to talk today about a story, a parable in the Bible about the good child and maybe the not so good child. And Josie is going to represent the good child. Now, let me describe the good child. Jesse is representing the good child, and she is obedient. Do you know what that means? What does obedient mean? What does obedient mean? Yeah, she follows directions. She's a rule player. She's a team player. She's faithful. She makes really good choices, and she's a hard worker. Her father loves her dearly, and you know what? Life is pretty good. Now, Taylor, just for purposes of the story this morning, represents the not-so-good child. Taylor is not always obedient. He's sometimes faithful. He doesn't make the best of choices, and, you know, quite frankly, he's kind of lazy. But you know what? His father loves him dearly anyway, but, you know, Taylor wants more out of life. So, next in the story, now you're going to hold this one, Taylor. And Josie, you're going to hold this one. Okay, you can drop the other one. Okay, now, the not-so-good child decides he's going to ask his father for his share of the money. He leaves home. He spends all the money. Thank you, darling. He's hungry. He's tired. He wants to come home. And he changes his heart, and he heads for home. His father still loves him dearly anyway. He rejoices upon his return. He throws a big party. The son is forgiven. And you know what? Life is good for him too. Now, the good child, she doesn't understand how her father could just forgive this son and welcome him home with open arms. She feels hurt, guys. She feels rejected. Does anybody know what it means to be rejected? If I turn my back on you, guess what I'm doing? I'm rejecting you, okay? Now, her father tells her she has all that he's got. Her brother was lost, and he's found now, guys. And the father is so happy to have both of his children home safe and sound. Now, let me ask you a quick question before we close. Now, I want you to be honest. This is going to require you to raise your hands. Ready? How many of you have felt like the good child? You're always right there doing the right thing, trying so really, really, really hard not to get that bear down in class, get that green light, that smiley face. Okay, put your hands down. Now, be honest. How many of you have felt like the not-so-good child? Oh, I sometimes feel like the not-so-good child. But you know what, guys? Aren't we lucky that God loves the good child and God loves the not-so-good child equally, very equally? And when the not-so-good child strays away a little bit, God wants us to rejoice when the not-so-good child changes and comes home. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving and forgiving us when we're lost, and for welcoming us home again when we're found. Amen. And guys, try to be the good child this week, okay? Thank
you. And now it's time for the good children and the not so good children to pass the peace.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Joshua 5, 9 through 12. It's in your pew Bibles on page 244 in the Old Testament if you'd like to follow along. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place that is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were encamped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. They ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had the manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, in your pew Bibles, page 220 in the New Testament. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
As we continue our worship service through the giving of our offerings, our tithes, our special gifts, the song that my future son-in-law is about to sing, You Raise Me Up, was a popular song, but I think today with the prodigal son story, which we've already heard for the children's sermon, and we will hear in a moment from my sermon, picture the prodigal coming home, practicing his repentant remarks, trying to throw himself on his knees, but his father grabs him, embraces him instead, and lifts him up, back up, into the family, into sonship. Hear the song in that way, and I think that we can baptize it and make it part of the worship service. Let us worship through the giving of our offerings.
When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Restless heart beats so imperfectly, but when you come and I am filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We give thee but thine own. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause to which we give. We pray your blessings to these tithes and offerings unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. want you to remain standing and for the gospel reading. I'm just going to do it a little differently today from down on your level. This is one of those gospel readings that puts us all on the same level. Luke 15, and I'll begin with verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house and he heard the music and dancing, he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Now, I won't do the entire sermon down here. I know it scares people. But my sermon theme is about rejection, and it is my opinion that rejection is throughout this passage, and it is also something that leaves a mark on our souls. I remember one Saturday several churches ago, I won't identify the people or the place, and they are both dead now, so I think I can use the illustration. They were in their 80s, they had been married over 60 years, and it was on a Saturday when almost no one calls a preacher unless it's an emergency, and they called me. I thought it was an emergency, and I went over, and it turns out they were having a marital fight, actually a premarital fight, something they had been fighting about since before they got married. Rejection leaves a mark. It seems briefly they broke up before they got married, and the woman went up in a biplane with one of those dashing pilots at a state fair, and it hurt the husband-to-be so much that they still fought over it. They still fought over it. And another not so funny. A young couple got way too involved, way too young, before they could handle the emotions, and then the girl in the couple, a teenage girl, cut it off. And when she cut off the relationship, the young boy felt the rejection so acutely, and he was disturbed, and he became violent, and he killed her. and he killed himself. This too happened in a former congregation of mine. Rejection leaves a mark. Rejection can lead to violence and death, or a lifetime of not speaking, or a lifetime of re-arguing the same fight over and over. Rejection hurts and wounds deeply. It leaves a mark. And perhaps even leaves a mark on the heart of God. After all, God is a jealous God. We are told right off to have no other gods. It cost even God to overcome our rejection. God overcomes our rejection with life and love and forgiveness and the offer of open arms, acceptance, and relationship. God is willing to take on our sin and rejection because God loves us that much as the cross, and the cross left a mark. We, on the other hand, practice what I think, to make a baseball analogy, is the one-strike rule. Someone rejects us once, that's it. We write them off. And that's wrong. That is not how God behaves. First, the younger son rejects the father and all that he has to offer for the great wide open, for that far country which he thinks must be better. The lure of the far country overcomes any affection or respect that he has for his father. And he says, about as disrespectfully as you could, "Dad, let's pretend that you are dead. Now, what would I get? That much, huh? Good. I could have a lot of fun with that much. Well, let's do it. Give me my inheritance now. See ya." You know, no group of people can be more cruel to each other than family, unless, of course, it's church people, to those who are caught in flagrant sin. Imagine, "Dad, I can't hang around here waiting for you to drop dead. Put your will into effect right now so I can get away from you and on with my life. I just need the money. It'll be so much better when I'm away from you and with your money." Now, the father doesn't slap his son on the side of the head, which would be the South Carolina tradition. And instead, he gives the boy what the boy thinks will make him happy. And then the father waits. The younger son rejects his father's home and hospitality and moral values and lives as wild and as far away as his money can carry him. And then his money ran out. The older son knew what would really tweak the father. So when the younger son came home, the older son helped the hurt along. He helped the hurt be more hurtful. And he let out that the younger son had not only insulted him by taking his money, but also had rejected the father's morality, everything he had taught, and spent it on wild living and loose women. And that's apparently true. The older son wanted to make sure that the younger got what was coming to him. The older son, now he rejected the father's right to forgive. He rejected the father's right to forgive. They both rejected the father's love, didn't they? One through selfish self-indulgence, and the other through self-centered judgment, judging his younger brother as less deserving than himself. It kind of reminds me of that old joke. You've heard it. Two guys go camping in the woods, and a grizzly bear shows up, and one starts quickly putting his shoes on. And the guy says, "Why are you wasting time putting your shoes on?" And he says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." Now, that's a joke. But if you theologize the punchline, in our minds we get a picture kind of like this in our head, and it reminds me of these two brothers. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be a little bit better than the other guy that we're comparing ourselves to. And God will have to accept us because we're just a little bit better. No. The truth is, there is a standard God is looking for, and we all have failed. Not just scored badly, failed. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all. Sin is real, and finding someone a little worse than you does not make you holy in God's eyes. The only thing that can help us, is the grace of God. The grace of God, and it is a good thing that Jesus arranged for that to be available to all who have sinned, to every one of us. Universal sin takes from us the right to look down on and feel better than anyone else. And God's universal offer of grace does the same thing. Martin Niemöller, a Lutheran pastor, said, "God is not the enemy of my enemies. God is not even the enemy of his enemies. God has a huge capacity to forgive." But the older son was incensed that the father was throwing a party for the prodigal. A celebration, he questioned, for this miscreant, this bum, this disrespectful, wasteful, promiscuous substance abuser. Are you out of your mind? Father, how's he ever going to learn his lesson if you put rings on his finger and robe on his back and kill the fatted calf? If he gets a party for rejecting everything you've ever taught him was right, then what do I get for behaving myself all these years? Tell me, what do I get? And the father pleads. The father pleads with the complaining brother, let go of your resentment, come into the party. You see, the older son rejects the father's heartfelt begging to please be happy. Your brother is alive. He will not enter the party of the sinner returned home. The brother just won't do it. But isn't that what we celebrate as the very heart of the gospel? Rejoicing at the return of the lost. Rejoicing at those who come to themselves and return and turn to God and God's embrace. He said, please, son, we had to throw a party. We had to celebrate. What else could we do? He was lost, and now he is found. He was dead, and now he is alive again. We had to throw a party. The good news is that the gospel allows home runs, allows returns to sender, allows parent and child reunions. God's love made it possible. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection made it real. Rejection. Then repentance. Then embrace in God's arms. That's what the story is all about. It's about, we could use the word conversion. Conversion, a change. It begins when we see that we have rejected God and rejected others and chosen only ourselves above all. Of this we must repent. And repent simply means to turn around, to turn away from that, and head back home to God. God is the real actor in this parable. As the Father, He rejects the power of our sin. He rejects the power of our sin and guilt to keep us away from Him. God is the actor in Jesus Christ, making a way for us to be forgiven and to be rid of guilt, and to overcome the urge to shuck it all and live in the dirt of the far country. God is more like a magnet, drawing, tugging, the pulling power of grace to make us come to ourselves and realize, this is not who I am. This is not where I want to be. This is not the scowl I was meant to wear. This is not the leer I was meant to wear. This is not the empty, empty, empty seeking of thrill after thrill until it becomes boring and we, deploring what we once adored, find that our lives have been spent on nothing. On nothing. Yes, God is the magnet, drawing and tugging through the power of grace to call us home to ourselves and to His arms, to realize this is not who I am. This is not where I want to be. And so we turn and we find God is waiting and watching for us. Final repentance means joining the party of all those sinners who have come to themselves and returned to God's embrace. No matter who we are among that group called sinner. You know, we, as good church people, don't welcome sinners at the door when they come. God welcomes all of us. This is our God who rejoices more over a lost sheep being found than the 99 who think they never strayed. This is our God who spends everything He has to throw a party because of the one lost coin that was found. This is the God who wants you,
who wants us in all our sickness, grief, and despair, and all your self-loathing, inadequacy, remorseful penitence, and all your confusion, sadness, guilt, and all your sin. This is the God who wants you to come to the table and sit and eat and drink and celebrate, because this isn't just about being lost and found. It is about dying and being reborn. It is about resurrection. It is a promise of new life that is possible with God. A new direction and a new life. The end of the story, I guess, is up to us. We can, and some do, learn to like the dirt, or learn to live with thrills and mind-numbing little hobbies until we die, or we could accept that reality is different than most of the world thinks, that God is real and really like the Father Jesus described in the parable. Accept that and turn to God. Now, not everyone does. Not everyone does. Some think only other people sin. Some think, how dare God forgive the likes of him? Or how dare God celebrate someone like her? Well, maybe God can forgive that. Maybe God can, but I can't. I will not. Some say, I have earned my place in the Father's house. I have behaved. I reject God's grace for my so-called brothers. I reject God's grace for my so-called sisters. I will stand on my own two feet. I will stand on my own reputation. I will stand on my own record. What choice does God have but to accept me home whenever I decide to wander God's way? Yeah, God has little choice, some people think, than to hug me home when I've been good. And I know all the sins of all the sinners who have drifted and dirtied themselves away out there where I have never been. Out there where I have never been. And so I stand innocent among the accused. Some people think, surely God will accept me. Surely God will accept me. But I warn you as I close, I warn you, God is not fair. Some will sin more openly than you and arrive in God's arms. And others, like you and me, too good or too cowardly to sin boldly and publicly, only sin inside where no one else can see, where no one can see. And then we think to ourselves, surely God would not hold me accountable for what's in my heart. Surely, God will not hold me accountable for what's in my heart. Sinners are those who sin publicly, right? Amen.
Is calling for you and for me. Send a gentle gentility and touching, offering by you and for me. Come home, come home. All your weary, come home. Earnestly, tender. Should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, all your weary, come home. Time is now clear, Jesus is calling all sinners, come home. Time now is pleading, no more.
Be blessed in the knowledge of your forgiving Father. Be blessed in the knowledge of your Father who waits with arm open, looking down the road by which you left when you wander into a far country. Be blessed in knowing. Be blessed even in knowing that in our hearts, who consider ourselves respectable, we are sometimes still far from God and far from others. Blessed in knowing that we too need to repent, and blessed further that we too are just as forgiven and just as celebrated when we turn and embrace our waiting Father. Be blessed in such a great God, a great gospel, a great hope. In Jesus' name, amen.